Amen. If we remain standing and open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll read from verse 10 to verse 13. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and continue to minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, which is earnest expectation unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when Abraham was, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for the refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read your wonderful word, knowing that you are the author of the promise, and you swore by yourself, and knowing that, as Paul said, men make an end of all strife by making a pact, they swear upon an oath, and the men take each other's word, that the pact will remain. We have a great pact with Russia about disarmament. We have a pact with different countries throughout the world, and we hold to that pact. We have a pact called the Constitution, which has kept this country together for 200 years. But Father, there's a greater pact, that pact which you made with us. And then you swore upon your own name. And so, Father, we realize that the oath of confirmation is all we need to know that we shall inherit the promises. And, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, in the understanding as we would begin to examine the message of Melchizedek. We pray, Father, you'd help us in this understanding of just who and what this great revelation is all about. Be with us this morning, Father, and I pray that you'd bring forth healing to all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Notice he said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister and continue to minister. I take that as a encouragement from the Lord, and I take it as a rebuke, because having been ill for the last 2 weeks and having gotten ill because of the trip overseas, having a temperature, and with the temperature the Lord has been dealing with me, and I got angry with the Lord, I have to admit. I got angry with the Lord, and I thought, you know, why is it that everyone who, out of the goodness of their heart, they try to serve you, why is it that you run them through the ringer after you get done with them? You know, even your own son, you know, he gave you his whole life, and then for the last 3.5 years of his life, he completely poured himself out to where, as Brother Brown said, he'd get headaches, he'd get sick, you know, he just, from exhaustion and everything else, and then, when he pleaded with you, Lord, take this cup from me, you didn't do it. I got angry with God this week, I did. I wanted to rebel against him. I felt like just saying, well, you know, who needs it? You know, I'll step down from the ministry and enjoy life a little more. Who needs the headache of getting beat up? You know, because you're trying to do something right. You're trying to do something to serve the Lord. And the Lord dealt with me this week. Let me know just exactly that I have nothing in me that's good except for him. But he also showed me something else. Because when I was praying this, I said, and I was in my anger, I was praying, and he showed me, he said, yes, but don't forget, I raised him up. I didn't leave him in that condition, I raised him up to sit at my right hand forever. And then when I saw the scripture last night, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. And I realize that even though we can't fully understand why things happen the way they do, why the Lord allows us to get sick, to get weak. When we're weak, we don't act and conduct ourselves as we should. We get angry, we have tempers, we get short. And yet he says he's not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love. He's not slothful concerning the promise, as some men count slothfulness. And I realize, brother, sister, that we've been looking at the Godhead. It's a very tremendous revelation, the greatest of all revelations, the first of all revelations. And until we really understand what it's all about, we'll never understand what Jesus, his son, went through. You know, it's one thing for us to say, well, you know, he was born without sin. You know, that's true. He was. But he still came in a body that could be tempted. You see, he wasn't in his glorified body when he was here on earth. His body still went through temptations. He was tempted in every point that you and I will ever be tempted in. And yet, because he knew his place, because he knew his position as the only begotten Son of God, Brother Branham said he didn't bypass his theophany like you and I did. I believe with my heart the purpose of the message, the shout, is to restore that theophany to us. It's to restore the understanding that we had missed out on by bypassing our theophany, the relationship between God and his children. And I believe that no man has come along as Brother Branham did and preached seed so that we would understand it's all about seed. Even when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said you could be baptized every hour of your life and still go to hell if that seed isn't there. So the importance of the seed is all-encompassing to us. And the fact is, no matter what you do in this life, no matter how low you ever find yourself in this life, if you've got seed, there's no way he'll ever forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And so we want to understand who this Melchizedek is, because if we do, we can understand the role that our brother is now acting out as a high priest, and the role that he'll assume when we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll show forth during the millennium. So in reviewing this verse of scripture here, we say, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do and continue to minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith, who through revelation and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after that, he had patiently endured, 100 years old before he received the promised son. And I'm sure somewhere around the age of 25, he started having that desire to have kids. That's when he got married. For 75 years, he looked for the promise. And he endured for the promise. But finally, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the heirs of promise, the immutability of his promise, of his counsel. God confirmed it by an oath. He made an oath. He made a pact. He didn't just say, Abraham, I'm thinking about this. He said, Abraham, I will perform this. That good work which the Lord has begun in you, he said, he will perform it. That by two mutable things by which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Now, what are the two immutable things? God gave an oath, and it's impossible for God to lie. Whither the forerunner, notice, which hope he gave as an anchor of the soul, and that's what kept coming back to me. Vindication. Vindication. That's the anchor. Vindication. Of all the peoples on the earth, we of all have a right to stand on vindication. Because God himself has come down in this hour. And when we see today by the opening statements of Brother Branham from the message, who is this Melchizedek? I think we'll have a better understanding of ourselves and this relationship with him, and the inheritance, inheriting the promises. In fact, the subtitle of the message today is Inheriting the Promises of God. He said, which hope that we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life, made like unto the Son of God. Didn't say he was. He abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. Notice it says he was made like unto the Son of God. He was not the Son of God. There's a beautiful quote in the message, the trial. Brother Branham said, notice, he was made like unto the Son of God, the Son of Man. But he said he wasn't. He was the Father of the Son. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom those things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for these priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him, that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, that's why I can't understand when these brothers who didn't understand the Godhead, how they could say, well, is Jesus then, is his body just draped over the throne of God, you know, if the presence of God is here? Well, the scripture says he ever liveth. See, it says he ever liveth to make intercession. That means always. Always lives to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer and sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. You know what the word infirmity means? It's afflictions. Weakness. But the word of an oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. For verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein there was a golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that had budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle according to the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in the meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice, eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God had enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundations of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What is the purpose of Melchizedek? Well, I believe by Brother Bam's opening statements, when we begin to understand fully who is this Melchizedek, who is this one who has come down in this hour, the same one that was Melchizedek, the same one that changes not, and when we recognize the ministry that his son entered into, it's a once for all cleansing. Not only the sins of your past, but the sins of your future and the sins of your present. A high priest And if we can't receive what the high priest has done, we'll never receive what the office of king will bring forth. From who is this Melchizedek, Brother Branham said, let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we hear this song of only belief. And it makes us to know that that's all that we have to do to inherit any of God's promises. Just believe them. For it is written, all things are possible to them that believe. As we cry as the man who had the epileptic child, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We thank thee for thy great power, thy great revelation of thyself to us in this last days. It makes our heart most happy and joyful to know that we have come in contact with the living God, who vindicates it right back in physical, material evidences, as he did in the days gone by, and as he has promised for this day. And we're so grateful to thee, our God. This dark day where no one seems to know which way to go, we're so glad that we found the safety zone, the retreat. Now bless us tonight, Lord, as we speak of thy word and the promises that's given to us. May we nurture them in our hearts, cherish them with reverence, and obey them with real godly discipline. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just at this time to take a moment of prayer, and before we continue, bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we hear these wonderful words that your prophet has spoken to us, both in the Alpha through the ministry of Paul, and in the Omega through the ministry of your prophet, William Branham. And Father, we know that the world is just tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the state of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But Lord, we're anchored because we have an anchor of the soul. You yourself have come down to vindicate your presence among us, to vindicate this message of hope, this message which should bring earnest expectation to our soul. And Father, we ask that you would bring forth the joy and the happiness that follows from the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be with us today, Lord. I pray you'd help us to better understand this ministry of Melchizedek. Help us to understand the priesthood part of it, which we're under right now, and that part which will be king, which we'll be coming to shortly when we go to the millennium. Father, help us to understand the role which your Son has been acting out now for 2,000 years, following in your footsteps for what you did for Abraham and to Abraham's seed forever. And being the royal seed of Abraham, we believe we are. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And forgive us, Lord, of our trespass, our weakness, Lord, our doubt. And cover us by the blood of your Son. And now, Father, as we would approach your word with reverence, we ask that you would open our minds, Father, illuminate us. Give us that, Lord, understanding of what the promises are all about, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I'd like to begin our series on Who is this Melchizedek that Brother Branham preached in 1965. Now, we have a series in the library that Brother Vail preached from the same message of Brother Branham's. This is not an attempt to re-preach what Brother Vail has already preached, but this is a new look at this great message of Brother Branham's. With the light that we have gleaned over the past several years, and so therefore to be able to look at this message of Brother Branham's in a greater light than we have ever looked at it before. Now, I believe that if Brother Vail was to preach this series all over again, there would be much more depth brought out than what he brought back, 13 years ago, whenever it was that he preached it. And I know he would, because I've talked to him about it, and he's told me there's things he sees now he never did see back then. And since those sermons were preached, God has opened our own understanding of His Godhead and His Godhoodedness in a much greater depth than we could ever have imagined back then. That was around 1987, I think it was, 86, 87. And I've known and understood correctly the Godhead for over 20 years, or nearly 20 years, because I remember back in 82 when a brother asked me, if the fullness of God is down now, then he said, is the body lifeless? And I said, well, if you can tell me by what power Jesus walked to the cross, when Brother Brown said that God left him in Gethsemane, I can tell you by what power he's making intercession for our confession. That was in 82. So I know that I understood and have understood for almost 20 years what the Godhead is. But it seems that each day there's still something new that comes across in the Scripture, comes across to us through the words of the prophet, through his message, that seems to penetrate into the Scripture, says that we'll see Him face to face and we'll know as even as we're known. And I believe that with every adding of word upon word, as Brother Branham said, it's actually building a glorified body. I believe it's also adding a reality, adding to the reality of that relationship that He truly is our God, He truly is our Father, and Jesus is our brother. And then we can look at the sacrifice that our brother made and recognize the impact, because you and I could sacrifice our bodies every day, but we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. It's not much of a sacrifice. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten, full of grace and truth, when He laid it down, He laid it down once for all. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I'm not even worthy to wash the feet of Jesus Christ, my older brother. But I do love Him with all my heart for what He has done for me. As Paul said in Romans 7, if you turn with me, and reading from verse 24 to 25, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 57, Paul said, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Then we must admit that the victory that was given to us, and if it had not been given to us, then we couldn't have victory. But since it's been given to us, then it's a gift. He said, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I living, but Christ living in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave His life for me. It's a gift. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. It's not your being victorious. It's not your overcoming. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. But He's already done it for us. And if it is a gift, then it belongs to us whether we choose to abide in it or not. It's still your victory. If I chose to give my daughter a gift of, say, a bicycle, and she chooses not to ride it, it's still her bicycle. It still belongs to her. And God has given us through His Son victory. Whether we choose to abide in that victory or not, your victory still belongs to you, because it's been given. Now, Brother Branham said in the opening statement, he said, "Dear Heavenly Father, we hear this song of Only Believe, and it makes us to know that that's all we have to do to inherit any of God's promises, is just believe them. For it is written, all things are possible to them that believe. As we cry as the man who held the epileptic child, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." And that's where we stand this morning. Lord, I believe. Lord, I have the victory because it's been given to me, but help me stand in it. Help me to abide in it. Help thou my weakness. Help thou my unbelief. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who giveth me the victory. Then we must admit that the victory was given to us, and if given to us, it's a gift, and if a gift, then it belongs to us whether we choose to abide in it or not. It's still ours. In fact, as we examine the promises that Brother Branham spoke of in his opening statement, I want you to notice again what he said. Dear Heavenly Father, we hear the song of Only Believe. It makes us to know that all we have to do is to inherit any of God's promises is just believe them. The song, Only Believe, makes us to know that all we have to do to inherit any of God's promises is just believe them. For it's written, all things are possible to them that believe. In Romans chapter 9, if you turn with me, in verse 15, we read, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And this is what we're believing for. We're believing for a God, not just any God. But we're believing for a God who is our Father, and who also is great, and who also is full of mercy to show us mercy. Notice Brother Brown said, we hear the song of Only Believe, and it makes us to know that that's all that we have to do to inherit any of God's promises is just believe them. And remember this, only those who are ordained to eternal life can believe. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we'll read from verse 48, second half, part B. I'll just read the whole thing. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." If you're ordained to eternal life, if you're God's seed, you can't help but believe. "And you will be victorious." Oh, maybe not the body of this death. But see, God doesn't look upon the body of this death. Paul said, if the law were made for the spirit, if the law were made for the flesh, he said, then the flesh could abide by the law. But he said it can't. Therefore, the law was made for the spirit. In other words, God doesn't look at what you do. He could care less. He looks at the motive and the attitude in your heart. If only, brother, sister, you and I could look at each other and look only at the motive and the attitude and not at the thing that we've done which was displeasing to one another. Easy for a husband to find fault in a wife, or a wife in a husband, or a mother and a child, or a child and the mother, or the child and the father and the child. It's easy to look at a brother or sister in the flesh and find fault. But when we begin to look at the motive, many times, you know, we think, oh, you did that on purpose. We're trying to place a motive there. When the person says honestly in their heart, hey, I didn't realize, I didn't know, I stumbled into this thing. That's why Brother Branham, when Brother Vail, I preached a message for Brother Branham. And in the message, he brought out in 1 John, he said, he that's born of God does not initiate sin. Now in the Bible it says does not sin, but if you look at the Scofield reference, it says, actually the Greek says does not initiate sin. He that's born of God does not initiate sin. David didn't dream up in his heart, hey, I'm going to go out and fornicate tonight. David was standing there when he saw Bathsheba naked. And once that spirit of lust got on him, he couldn't help it, but he fell. He didn't initiate it. The initiator is Satan, the accuser of the brethren. I'm sure many times when you have your ups and downs, you feel pretty bad about your downs when you're up. Let me just say one thing. I believe if you're God's seed, if you've been born of God, you didn't plan out to do your little sinning, whether it's arguing, fussing, stewing, whatever your falling short was. You didn't plan it out that way. And I believe if you're really a son or daughter of God, you wish it never had happened to begin with. And that, to me, is the evidence that you are the seed of God. But you look at those things and you recognize them and you see where they fall according to the Word and you say, Lord, help thou my unbelief. I do believe, Lord. I honestly do. Help thou my unbelief. You know, we could go back to the book of Romans and study that in depth. Paul lets us know. He said, I have certain desires in the flesh that are contrary to the desires I have in the spirit. For there's a law that is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I don't seem to be doing. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that it is good. But then it is no more I that do it, but sin. Lust. That word is lust. Desires that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. How often you hear people say, oh, if I could only be more like Brother Branham. Oh, if I could only be more like Jesus Christ. That's that inner man calling out. Oh, if I could only have the victory. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Brother Bannon said, as long as you're in this body, you'll backslide 1,000 times daily. Therefore, brother, sister, we've got to come to the place where we do not focus upon this body. But we focus upon that body, which Brother Bannon said, when you're born again, and you add word upon word upon word, you're building up that glorified body. Start talking the word. Start listening to the word. Start building up the fibers and strengthening that glorified position, because you're going to leave this body behind and receive a change to a glorified condition, a glorified body. Now, so he said in verse 15, he says, "So then it is not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy." And as we said, only those who are ordained to eternal life can believe. Brother Brown said, it makes us to know that that's all we have to do to inherit any of the promises of God is just believe them. Remember in Matthew 13, only the elect can understand. Only they can believe. Did you know that Jesus said those same things? You know, Paul said, as many as were ordained to eternal life, or in the book of Acts, it says believed. Jesus said the very same thing in Matthew 9 and verse 29. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your revelation, be it unto you. And what is faith? It's revelation. Something that's been revealed to you. And did you know that if it has been revealed to you, then it belongs to you? Certainly does. That's what God himself said in Deuteronomy 29:29. He said, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Therefore, the things which are revealed to us belong to us. And that is, they are meant to produce something in us. He said, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, let me read that again. In fact, why don't you turn with me so that it'll be imprinted in your mind. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29, and we'll read verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, I'll be the first to admit that when he says that we may do all the words of this law, the first thing that comes to my mind is actions. But that's not what it means. He says, now the word do, used here, it does not necessitate works, but it speaks rather of observing or to attend to in order to acquire, and thus to step forward and to act upon, as Brother Branham preached the message, hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the Word of God. And if we truly do hear, then we will truly recognize. And if we truly recognize, then we will truly act upon what we hear and recognize. And the acting upon shows that we have truly recognized the Word for what it truly is. And that makes the Word manifested to us a reality. Not just some sort of intellectual conception to debate upon. And that is why Brother Branham said, God interprets His own Word by bringing it to pass. And then if you actually see the Word come to pass, and you know that it is the Word which God had promised in His Word, then when you see it, it is revealed to you, and when it is revealed to you, it's yours. Because God promised us that whatsoever revealed thing, it belongs to you and to your children. Now, how can I make this a little more plainer? We have a promise in this hour of an appearing and a coming. Correct? Brother Brown said the shout is what? The message. He said the Lord himself does three things in his descent: a shout, a voice, a trump. Shout is to gather us to Christ. It's to get us ready. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and a benefit. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Now, these promises of God, remember, Brother Van said, we sang the song, Only Believe. And that should tell us, that makes us to know that in order to inherit the promises of God, we have just one thing to do, and that is to believe. Isn't that what the prophet said we read this morning? Then, brother, sister, if we have proven by the Scripture
Jesus said, "Be it done unto you according to your faith." All them who were ordained to eternal life did one thing, believed. Then if you are ordained to life, you can't help but believe. And if you're ordained to life, you can't help but to see and to understand and to recognize. Because why? It's been made manifest before you. And if it's been made manifest before you, and it's been revealed to you, then it's no longer God's, it's yours. The shout is yours. The cleansing is yours. The marriage of the Lamb belongs to you. Have you seen it with your own eyes? You've seen the vindication of God come down. Stand before groups of men. Stand there as ever he did. The picture was taken of it. You hold that dear in your heart. You hold that picture dear in your heart because you know what it's all about. It's been revealed to you because God interpreted his word by bringing it to pass. Then, brother, sister, if it's been revealed to you, it belongs to you. Why do you think Brother Brown said the spiritual union of the bride of Jesus Christ is right now? The groom has come down. It's been revealed to you. You've seen the interpretation of it. Therefore, it belongs to you. You have been married. That's why he said, "I no longer call you church. I call you bride." It belongs to you. It's yours. No one can take it from you. No, not even your own sin. Not even your own unbelief. Not even your own shortcomings, your own failures, your own lustful desires, whatever they would be, it can't take you for what God has already given to you. I thank God through Jesus Christ because it is through Him I receive the victory. It's a gift. It's been given. That's why Brother Branham said God interprets His own word by bringing it to pass. And then if you actually see that word come to pass and you know that it is the word which God had promised in His word, then when you see it, it's revealed to you. And when it is revealed to you, it's yours. Because God promised us that whatsoever is revealed belongs to you and to your children. Then let's look again at what Brother Branham's statement that he makes in his opening prayer. He said, "Dear Heavenly Father, we hear the song of only believe. It makes us to know that all that we have to do to inherit any of God's promises is just believe them. For it is written, all things are possible to them that believe. As we cry as a man who had the epileptic child, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Now what we see him telling us here is that if God said it and we believe it, then it's ours. And notice how he clarifies this by quoting the man who had the epileptic child. He said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." Even though we seem to have our doubts, it's not your doubts that you must look to. But we must focus upon what God said and ask God to help us through our doubts. Let me use an example of what I mean from the Scriptures. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Just a few Scriptures and we're close. Reading from verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if thou bid me to come unto thee, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, Come." Now, here's a promise in the Bible. Brother Brown said, all we have to do to receive that promise is to believe it. And Peter said, if thou be Jesus, bid me to come. And he said, Come. Now notice there's the promise. Jesus said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Notice he walked. It didn't say he took a step or two steps, but he actually walked on the water. How many minutes did he walk? I don't know. How many steps did he take? It really doesn't matter. He walked, the Bible tells us. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Now notice, when he began to sink. Now he didn't go down instantly. For if he had, he would not have been able to blurt out, "Lord, save me." How many of you ever tried to stand in water? How many seconds does it take from the time your feet are on the water to the time your head's in the water? Not enough time to say, "Lord, save me." Now maybe if you can jump high enough off the springboard, you might be able to get it out. But from the second your feet are on the water to the time that your mouth is underwater, it will be blah. But the Bible tells us that as he began to sink, I believe his sinking was gradual, like the waters turning from ice under his feet to snow. And he began to sink. And as he cried out to the Lord to rescue him from drowning, and notice what took place. The Bible says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Immediately Jesus reached out and caught a hold of Peter. Jesus didn't wait until he had gone under three times, like a bobbing buoy. But Jesus immediately grabbed a hold of him. The Weymouth translation says, instantly. And therefore we know that Jesus did not leave any room for error. He knew exactly what he must do to keep Peter from being lost. And he instantly, immediately, and it means at once, he grabbed a hold of him. Now how many believe that he's not a respecter of persons? How many of you ever said the same words, "Jesus, save me," when it looked like imminent danger, a car is just about to crush you? "Jesus, save me," and all of a sudden, some way, somehow, your car did not get crushed. I remember one time I was passing a truck and I pulled out to find a big, huge semi in the other lane. There's no way I could get back in. And I just began crying out, "Jesus, save me." And somehow, I missed both trucks by this much. It's almost as if my car went in and out, like an accordion. And that's the only way it could have, based on the width of the road I was driving on. I was coming down here on a Wednesday night, the first time that I tried it, the last time I tried it, back when we lived in Indiana, when we first started the meetings here. But I believe he does those things. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. Then after the rescue, notice, comes the rebuke. And Jesus said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, notice, the wind ceased. The testings stopped. Notice the wind ceased once the walk was over. Once the test was over, the wind stopped. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art God the Son." Is that what it said? Thou art the Son of God. Even when Peter seemed to have faith to walk on water, he did okay. Until he got his eyes off the promise and onto the trials, onto the waves. Then he lost his faith. And when he lost his faith, he began to sink. But notice that Jesus was right there to reach out and take a hold of his hand and help him to walk again in the promise of God. In Hebrews 10 and verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now how can we apply this to our lives? In 1 John 1 verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And in James chapter 5 verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him."
Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if any is afflicted, any be